Well, again, this morning we're continuing on, and we've been seeing that the just shall live by faith, recognizing that living by faith means that we should live in a manner that pleases God. It's always the case. When we live by faith, we live in a manner that's pleasing to Him. Amen? That's something that we should never forget. And we should also understand, as we've been going into this series, that the faith lifestyle, if we want to call it a lifestyle, it actually has two parts. One, which is righteousness by faith. And of course, two, receiving the promises of God by faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. So, you know, we need to get our faith out there and get it to work. And, you know, it was through our faith at work, initially, if you think back to when you were first saved, it was through your faith at work that you actually came to a place of salvation. You came to a place of believing because you heard the word and you believed. And of course you believed in your heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You believed in your heart and then you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says that we're saved when we do that. And of course forgiven of our sins. So, you know, I'm so glad that when we find salvation and eternal life, it's not because we needed to go and sit under some guru in a foreign country and you know, some strange exotic place, or climb up some snow-capped mountain somewhere I remember hearing a lady talking about, you know, finding herself, and she talked about finding herself in Egypt of all places, and I'm going, well, I guess it'd be a little bit better if you could find yourself right where you were, you know, rather than having to go to another country. But I found out, and there's those times when I was seeking and asking questions about the truth and about, you know, what life was all about. I'm so glad that I heard the gospel. So glad that someone came and actually shared what the scripture says, you know, what the Bible said about this. The Bible says that the word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. That goes right back to Deuteronomy, doesn't it? The word is near. You don't have to go and buy a plane ticket to go and find that. It's right near us. And that's I was looking at that scripture. This is why we need to be a people that are full of the word. Because that word comes near people, you know what I mean? And they hear it. Just be speaking the word, you know. And you can do it so very comfortably and casually as well. And, in our homes, when we get around our marriage partners, just speaking the word. You know, the Bible talks about the washing of the water of the word, where we're just speaking it out over one another. That makes for a good marriage. You know, it makes for a great marriage relationship, where we're just quietly speaking the word over one another and choosing to speak the word rather than something else. Because we all know in marriage you can say some other things. Getting very quiet now in here. You see, we've got to learn to say what the word says and not something else, something that comes from the old man, you know, the old nature. Well, last week we spent enough time to see from Scripture that our right standing with God, our righteousness in His sight, is a gift from God. And if you remember rightly, we talked about that quite a bit. We don't earn our place in heaven by our record of good behaviour. Now, I'm not saying you haven't been good. Okay, you might have been real good. I'm just saying we don't earn our way into the kingdom with our good behaviour. Our way into the kingdom is through the gift of righteousness. Can you say amen? Amen. If it was through good behaviours, none of us would make it. None would have a hope of salvation because we all fall short. You can bring your religion, you can bring your good works, you can your record of good deeds, and it might be long and amazing. But, you know, your law keeping even. But the Bible says that our righteousness, you know, what we present as being good enough, is as filthy rags, it says. That's what the Bible says. Is as filthy rags. So we can't turn up saying, well, I've been all right, I've been pretty good, I've been mean or nasty or any of those things. The Bible says that our righteousness, you know, what we present as being right before God because we've been this way or we've behaved that way, is as filthy rags. Hallelujah. We're actually going to only look at three verses today, but I'm just going to get us there first. We'll take a bit of a track to get there, but I just want us to look at that. Galatians chapter 2, or Hebrews 11, 6 should have been up already, but Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, therefore by the deeds, or I say, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, look at that, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. What does it say? I've underlined it for you just so you can really get it. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. This is where we start to really get a sense of what gift we have received from God through that salvation experience, that wonderful gift we call righteousness. And, the law establishes and highlights the sin problem, but the law was never intended to be the solution for sin. The law was never intended to be the solution for sin. Excuse me. And it's essential to know that an approach to salvation that is focused on our righteousness, our own sense of sinlessness, or our own worthiness that's based on our own works, is very much rejected in Scripture. And we see from Scripture that the Apostle Paul saw this error at the church of Galatia. He saw this error. And just get you ready now, they cop a lecture. They cop a real lecture here from Paul. And he gives them a real telling off, because he found them slipping back into an old sense of religion. And the reason Paul could speak to them with strong language, we have to understand this, the reason that he could speak with such strong language is because they were converts from his first missionary tour. The Galatians church came out of Paul's ministry. And they'd come to that honing level of relationship where they could be instructed, they could receive instruction. You know, they could be corrected by Paul and take it on the chin and say, yeah, all right, thank you. Thanks for help. You know, thanks for correcting us. See, not everybody loves correction. Amen? Do they? You know. But when it's through the word and when it appeals to what is the truth, we ought to receive it. You know, we ought to go, you know, that's right, that's correct. And just enjoy that. They knew that Paul was the iron that wanted to sharpen their iron. And that's that honing level of relationship with leadership, actually. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? I like the New Living Translation. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you, for the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was not made as clear to you as if was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. So he, you know, is making it really clearly here. But you know, oh foolish, who has cast an evil spell on you? Wow, let's just and stop and consider what's being said in that opening verse. You know, he again reminds them that it was Jesus that was crucified. He takes them to that truth. As far as what is, you know, what is their worthiness before God, takes them to the cross, takes them to the point. If you've been taught that Jesus was crucified, why would you now be made, you know, perfect by the law? He's getting to that point. And of course, the question is, you know, what does it mean to be bewitched? You know, and it's like having a spell cast on you so that you can't even see it. Paul is saying to the church at Galatia that the purpose and the result of what Jesus did for believers at the cross had already been made so very clear to them. You know, it was so vivid, that truth that had been taught to them, like a picture. It had been made so vivid, and for them to foolishly disobey that truth was like them coming under an evil spell. I like another version, Galatians 1:1, it says, you foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified. Wow. The Greek word for bewitched is baskeno. Good Greek word, that one. Baskeno, you know. If you're going to say it as a Greek, well, there's a little bit of Italian. Look, my Greek is a little Italian, and that's the Rosemary influencer right there. Baskeno. This is a strong language that Paul is using here, and it's the only place in the New Testament that this word baskeno is used, and what it actually means. And we'll see, Paul uses it to reveal this critical error in doctrine. We see it from baskanos, to cast an evil spell, wishing injury upon someone, to bewitch, to exercise evil power over someone, like putting them under a spell. Figuratively, you know, to captivate. Somebody who gets hypnotized is like they've been captivated, like spellbound. And of course, appealing to someone's vanity and selfishness. And you know, Paul is saying that their disobedience to the truth of righteousness by faith is like they're under a spell. You think about it. Maybe you might need to cast your mind back to when that was a thinking that you had, or a mindset that you'd picked up somewhere, that somehow God was looking for you to have your best behavior, or else you weren't going to make it. Oh, that's something that just is so unscriptural, you know. So very unscriptural. And of course, Paul is appealing to the Galatians. Don't you get out from underneath that spell. Galatians 3:2. This only would I learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Carries on into the next verse. And here, Paul's making something very clear for all of us. The Galatian church, they're born again believers. And they knew something happened in their spirits when they were born again. They knew that. They'd had that experience. And he's appealing to it. They knew something had happened. And they knew that what had happened to them was because they believed on Jesus. They believed on him. And it was because they heard the gospel. They believed. And the Holy Spirit did a work of regeneration and renewing. Where does he do that? After we're saved, we're called to renew our minds to the Word of God. So when God does a work of regeneration and renewing, where does he do it? He does it in our spirit. You know, it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our spirit. And, you know, it's such a classic scripture that really speaks to this as well, as in Titus chapter 3, verse 4-7. It says, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I don't know anyone else, but I like that passage. I like that scripture. Because Paul is telling Titus how it is, you know. The kindness and love of God. You know, we started out saying that God is good. Our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, not by something that we've done, not what we've been able to do or present or clean up our act enough to be able to stand up, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There it is. He did it on the inside. He did it on the inside of us. You know, God's work in us when we're born again, that begins as a work of perfection from the inside. It works its way out. I don't know, it's true. I don't know what it was in my early Christian life that I started to realize that I'd become a better person. You know, not so much because of my compliance with, you know, the rules and regulations of what was expected of me, but because of what God was doing on the inside of me. He was washing me. He was regenerating me. He was making me a new creature. For all the Bible college students, you know, he'd already made me a new creature, but he was still working on me. I'm going to talk about that in a minute too. So he does something in our lives when we're born again, and then he keeps working that out through, from the inside out, not from the outside in. See, people think in so often, people make the mistake of thinking that it's something they've got to do. You know, that it's their work. So if they can just get good enough, they might be able to, you know, sort of measure up to maybe other Christians who are so good. I don't know why they're so good. You have to come to that place of realizing that who's done the work in you is Jesus. He's done it on the inside of us. And he's still at work. he hasn't finished. And there's a scripture that so beautifully describes that. And you know, the Apostle Paul again appeals to the Galatians with such strong language. And you know, the strong language of an apostolic leader. And of course, you have to have been submitted to an apostolic leader to receive that type of language. I know there's been a couple of times that I've felt the correction from Pastor Margaret. She's just sort of unleashed on me, is the best way. And it's all right, you know. It's all right because it's correction, you know. And it's the Bible talks about it actually yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness, doesn't it? You know, when you're chastised and corrected. But, you know, over in Galatians chapter 3, and again, verse 3 to 4. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Wow. You know, he's begun a good work in us, the Bible talks about, isn't it? He's begun a good work in us. He started a work of sanctification. Now, that's one of those big words again. Sanctification, I just explained that word, sanctification. It means being set apart. And if it's an ongoing work of sanctification, he hasn't finished yet. I'm more set apart than I was when I first arrived here 5 years ago. I guess I've become better. But that's him, not me, you know. That's not me trying to be better, you know. But just cooperating, submitting to his will and purpose for my life. And you're the same as well. You know, God started a good work in you and he's going to keep working it out. But I tell you what, he started it in our spirit and it works its way out. Not he started it on the outside and he's trying to get, you know, this perfect thing once eventually, you know. You see, the work that he did started, it didn't start in the flesh, it started in the spirit. And he says it right here. Have you, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Of course, the answer is no. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So there's an ongoing work of outward sanctification. You know, there's an ongoing work of further separation to God. And I like Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to finish on this today. Hebrews chapter 10. It says, look what it says there, verses 12 to 14. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Look what it says highlighted for you. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are what? Being sanctified. He's perfected us spiritually. He's made us right with him. A gift of righteousness makes us what? Right with him. He's already done it. But there's this ongoing work of sanctification. I'll say it again. For by one offering, he has perfected forever. That's our forever condition of righteousness. We're right with God. Those who are being sanctified. So we continue to walk on in sanctification. We continue to walk on being upright in our righteousness, submitting to his will and his purposes. And you know, I've found out something over the years, and I'll just say this is why it's so important to say this, is that we don't get caught up judging others for where they are or how fast they are at submitting to God's will. Because if they're born again believers, he has perfected them forever. Isn't that right? He has perfected them forever. And of course, they're also being sanctified. I remember one time, and I'll just share this with us. I guess best way to describe it, I was new to leadership. I was starting to sort of categorize people. They're here, they're there, they're, you know, they're a little bit above me, they're a little bit behind me, they're in the middle, you know, and I had all these categorizations based on where I thought people were at. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, Peter, there'll always be people that are more mature than you, and there'll always be people who are less mature than you. Good word. It just helped me right then and there to understand that, you know, we'll see others around us that are maybe the reason that the Lord's showing us something is that we can help them. We can, you know, minister to them. We can pray for them in some way to help them out of where they are, rather than judging them for where they are. And a lot of Christians fall into the habit of judging people for where they are, rather than finding a way to say, well, Lord, you've shown me this. Well, I'm going to pray to get that person out of where they are. And just make that, I'm going to submit to your will to pray for that person. Amen. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God. How are we going to pray? Well, we're going to go right into the throne room of God. We're going to go right into the throne room of grace, and we're going to pray for those ones around us. Pray and ask and speak the word over their lives and speak, you know, the answer, not the problem. That's what God's called us all to. Don't have to be in leadership to be doing that on a regular basis, but just, you know, walking it out with the Lord, you know, knowing that he has perfected you, but there's also this work of sanctification that's going on in your life. Why wouldn't you think that that's happening in other people's lives? And it's true. And while God's sanctifying them and working something out in their lives, we're standing around judging them. That doesn't work, does it? I'm sure the Lord looks at it that way too. Says, you know, that's not going to get you anywhere. You're not going to get them anywhere. So we need to shift and change and come to another understanding of what our role is when people are not where they should be, either in their walk with the Lord or in their behavior, their actions, and pray for them. Jesus even said, pray for your enemies. Once you define an enemy, what do? Pray. Amen. Once you find that you've got an enemy, you should pray for them. You know, that last verse for me is so clarifying. He's already done it, but it's like he's still doing it. And who could do that? Only God. Only God could do that, really, when you think about it. Through the cross, we've been perfected, made complete. That word perfected is the Greek word teleos, and it means that we've been made complete. He's already made us complete. He's not working on us to make us complete. But this is outward work of sanctification that's going on. You know, that work of sanctification will continue until Jesus comes for his bride. And this is what, in Bible college a couple of weeks ago, just really caught my attention again, just made me see it again. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back for his bride who is without spot or wrinkle. I don't know, have you looked around the church lately? You know, that's not really the case so often. Find people that are struggling in one area or struggling in the other area, and, you know, working through with their sanctification in one area and another one that's not doing so well in another area. And you could have to say, well, look, it's going to be a while because we're not really without spot or wrinkle. But when you look at this scripture, he has, by one offering, perfected forever. Talking about the church. That's the church that's without spot or wrinkle. Amen? So it's not... Jesus isn't waiting for all of us to get our act together. It ain't going to happen. You know, I'm sorry to say. If you think that's what it's going to look like at the end church, we've all got our act together, Jesus, you can come back and get us now. that's not the understanding that we need to have, you know. We need to see that he has already made us complete in Christ. And you have to say, well, when is Jesus coming back? Well, it's not when we get our act together, you know, all of us get our act together. It won't be that. It'll be his timing, you know. And that's the truth that we need to get a hold of. Our righteousness, our right standing by God, or in the sight of God, is by faith. It's by our believing. And, you know, when you go through all the scriptures, you know, if you're studying this, you know, it talks so often about, you know, those that believe, those that believe, those that believe. Talking about those that have come to a place of perfection, or, you know, ultimately in their whole being. Our righteousness is by faith, and we are completed in him. We should live our Christian lives, giving ourselves to him, submitting to his will for our lives. And as we do, he will keep setting us apart. So there's constant consecrations, constant moments where we just, you know, just, I guess you'd say, laying our lives down afresh for Him to work in us and through us, and of course, towards others as well. You know, I just think of that old saying that used to say, we all know that there's a struggle with sin, you know, resisting sin. But we say that, in certainly in Galatians, it talks about that if we'll just walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Flesh is there to give in to and yield to. And it's up to us to make that decision, that submission to His will, and say, you know what? I'm going to submit to God's will for my life. I'm going to walk in the Spirit today, and I'm not going to let the flesh rise up. You know, I don't know about anyone else, but I've found that my flesh can be very, very ugly. Who's found that out? Unappealing. And you know, I heard one preacher say that you need to keep your flesh dead and buried. 6 foot under, face down. So that when it tries to dig itself out, it only digs itself deeper. You know. And that's a good sign. That's the way we should treat the old man, the old, the person that we were, so that we can walk as a new man in Christ, the person that He has created us to be in Christ Jesus. And the truth is, and I'll just let you in on this, just in case you've never worked it out, the idea is that we become more and more Christ-like. More and more like Him. We can never be Him, all right? Don't read in words into what I'm saying here, but we become more and more like Him. And what does He look like for us? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, you know, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance. You can just go through them all. That's what He looks like in us. When we're walking in the Spirit, when we're walking that way, we're walking, demonstrating and actually producing the fruit of the Spirit, that's what it looks like to be more Christ-like. Amen? Letting that fruit of the Spirit come to the surface and be manifest at all times. Amen. And you know, we all know we've got sin to struggle with, and most do, and have little areas where they feel that they, you know, that there's an issue. And that, one little thing that I heard someone say once is that, you know, you can tell which sin, you know, is the one that catches you out every time. You could turn around here right now and see others, and it'd be the same for them as well. You know, and you know, I'd say that the sin that you struggle with the most is the one that you love the most. Isn't that true? And it's that point when you decide that you're not going to love that sin anymore. And not actually gain pleasure from that or give in to that is actually the point where you start to say, you know what, I've had enough. I'm going to start walking in the Spirit. I start walking out, you know, what God, who God wants me to be, which is more and more like Him. Amen? And we're all called to that. So praise the Lord. Why don't we pray today and ask the Lord a blessing on the Word. And oh, Father God, we thank You, Lord, that there's so much in this Word today, Lord, that we need to go back over and look at, Lord. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word that brings revelation, knowledge and insight. Lord, helps us to get out from where maybe we've been. And Lord, help us to walk onto a track where You want us walking. Father, we know that Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a guide unto our path, Lord. We ask that this day today, Father God, we would reflect on where we are. Each of us, Lord God, would consider the truth of Your Word in light of where we are, Lord God, where we're standing, what we've been doing, what our behaviour may have been, Lord, and how we've responded to the truth of Your gospel. But Father God, let us be a people that walk out Your truth, Father. Let us be a people that walk in the light of Your Word, Father, and that pathway that You've given us all to walk in. And so, Lord, we ask today in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, that there'd be a fresh revelation concerning how good You are. And Lord, this wonderful gift of righteousness that we've already been given, that we're not trying to live up to, Father, but that You've already given it to us, and that we're complete in Christ. Thank You, Lord, for that revelation rising in hearts today, Lord God, even this week, that fresh revelation. Lord, I pray that it put a pep in our step, put a little bit of glide in our stride, Father God. Oh, Lord God, that we would be a people that rise up in this revelation if we've not had it before, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name today, and ask Your blessing upon all those that are here right now Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen. Amen.